God is able. Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless your word tonight, Lord, that you would have your way with our hearts. Father, that you would just prick us, Lord. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sang that, God is able. What a fitting song for going through Exodus here and just, you know, really from the standpoint of Israel and how they had to strive through Israel or Egypt here as they went out of Egypt. So just a kind of a reminder to us really what they went through. And sometimes I think, are we able to say that he's able? You know, are we able, you know, are we content in our position in which the Lord has put us into, right? That we would be content there and that he would have his way with us. The crossing is not always easy, right? The crossing over is not always easy. For Israel, the crossing over was not easy. Matter of fact, they fell into despair often, and God had to remind them, and God continued to remind them through his word what he did for them. As well as he reminded us, right, what he did for Israel, that we could celebrate with them. And now that we know Jesus, we understand the purpose of the cross and we understand the purpose of the resurrection, now we can kind of relate, right, to Israel and how the Lord brought them out of their chains. He has also brought us out of our chain. But here in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Moses instructed here instructed them by the camp there. And it says there that they would turn, you know, and let's see, that they turned and camped before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. God instructed Israel. Instruction to Israel seemed, in a sense, when Pharaoh alluded to it, it seemed kind of disastrous, or it might have appeared as if it was the wrong instruction for Israel, but it was exactly the right instruction for Israel, that they would encamp there by the sea. Now, if you can picture this, this is, if you were Egypt or staring down at Israel, it would seem to think they were at their last breath, because it placed them in a place that didn't seem so secure, right? They were backed up against the sea, and here comes the Egyptians. It would seem as if it was easy pickings, right? And so, I don't know about yourself, but I've been put in those positions by the Lord where you know, the Lord steers you somewhere, and you're thinking to yourself, Lord, is this really what you wanted? Right? It seems so painful to me at the time. It seems so like such misery at the time. But Lord, is this really what you wanted for me? And it's so easy for us to think that the Lord isn't in control. Though he backed them up to the sea and He got them in a position maybe that appeared that they were bewildered. And to the Egyptians here, to the Pharaoh, he says that, look at them. They are bewildered by the land. They don't know what to do. The wilderness has closed them in. It's tightened up against them, right? You know, everything's against them. He looked at them and said, these folks are bewildered. And that sparked something in Pharaoh. That did something in Pharaoh. Finally, God has reached Pharaoh, in a sense. Because now he thinks God isn't the God that they thought that they thought he was. Israel, that is. And he thought that, hey, you know, I've got these guys right where I want them. And so Pharaoh would be bewildered himself without even knowing it. The Lord would get him to think that he was in control. The Lord was doing this for the sake of getting Israel out of Egypt. And Pharaoh would harden his heart. You know, sometimes if you look at Pharaoh, no matter how much the Lord tried to pursue him, he wanted nothing to do with him. Sometimes no matter what the Lord takes from a person, that person never seems to get it. Never seems to want to follow. Never wants to change his way. But see, God knew what he was doing here because he wanted Pharaoh to pursue him. For the sake of what? Well, it says in chapter 4 there, it says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue. See, God's plan was that Pharaoh would pursue Egypt, or Israel. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh's position in Egypt was that he was a god to the people. They looked to him and worshipped him as God. But God said, I'm going to have him pursue my people so that I gain honor over him, over his army, over his forces, right? Man puts together all these wonderful forces, right? I mean, look at Hitler, for example. Hitler's a good example of a man that's ego went to his head, and he had wonderful forces, didn't he? I mean, he was establishing himself a kingdom in a sense, but he never realized what it would do to him as he took his tanks and whatnot up into Russia, up into Siberia and all his hydraulics froze up on his tanks and they defeated him. He never understood that, but the God, just like God did with Hitler. And protected the Jews, really, right? God's hand was on that. Just as he was then, he is in this scripture here, he was bringing his people out of Egypt. He wasn't going to allow them to suffer to the hands of Pharaoh, but he allowed Pharaoh to pursue. Sometimes we think our enemies are pursuing us, and we think they're in control, and God is allowing them to pursue us. Sometimes God has to do that in our lives so that he pushes us or drives us out of a certain place that we're in. Maybe it's laziness, you know. Sometimes I think the Lord wants to drive us to a point where we're not lazy anymore, you know. And sometimes he'll use the enemies in our lives to drive us from there, you know, so that we don't feel so comfortable in our pews, you know. Because I think that's one of the tough things with the church today is that they have a tendency of not moving, you know, and sometimes God has to get the church as well to move. And I love it because, you know, when God is doing all this, yes, he is pursuing, he's allowing Pharaoh to pursue his people, but he's also thinking back to those that have watched him work, his hand at work in Egypt, you know, how he did all those plagues and the Egyptians, watched it. You know, they knew who God was. Them Gentiles knew who He was because of His miraculous signs, His wonders. They were different than them magicians and sorcerers and whatnot, the camp of Pharaoh. They were different. And I love it because God never forgets that, because one of the reasons why He's doing what He's doing is that the Egyptians may know that I am God, that I am the Lord. And He did so. He did this so they would know Him. Right? It's a wonderful testimony of the Lord and who He is, how He loves us and how He loves people. Verse 5, and now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, "Why have you done this, that we have let Egypt go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the seaside of Pi Rahurath before Baal Zephon. So it's interesting here because it says that Pharaoh said, "Why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" You know, if you watch the movies, you watch what happens, you know, with Pharaoh. Pharaoh drives the people out, but it wasn't necessarily the people or Pharaoh that drove the people out. It was the people, the Egyptians, that actually drove them out because they were tired. They were tired of the plagues that God would issue towards them because of Pharaoh. They were tired of it. But see, Pharaoh, he still wanted Israel to be there, right? Even though his firstborn was killed, he still wanted Israel there. Why? Because he was a selfish man. And he wanted them to serve him. Right? It was all made out of the flesh. Matter of fact, if you flip back, maybe you don't have to flip back, but in chapter 12 of 33, just to clear that point up, it says, "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" Thinking about all the plagues of the Lord, of how if somebody has their hand on God's people, they better fear, because they're His kids, you know. And so he had lost, really, he had lost his slaves. As a matter of fact, he had lost his cheap slaves there. And it says in verse 7, also he took 600 choice chariots. He took those things that he handpicked, 600 of them. So you wonder how big he was, right? If he chose just the choice ones, how big was his forces really, if he took everything with him? But it says his choice, meaning he took just the best. That's a lot of chariots, don't you think? And all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. He put it all forth. He went out. You know, this is kind of the pride of man, isn't it? When they think they're unbeatable, they put everything on the line. You know, it's like that guy that sits at the poker table and he thinks, "Look, I've won 10 times in a row. I've got all this loot. I can certainly win 11 times. And he takes it and he shoves it all to the center and he loses it. He loses every single bit of it. And that's what he was, in a sense, that's what Pharaoh was doing here. He was taking his pile of change and his dollars and his cents and he's just throwing it on in the center of the table. And he's saying, I am so good. Look it. I'm the God of Egypt. I'm the God of this world. So good. And it really depicts who Satan is, you know, what the devil does often. He's going to play that hand sometime. He's at some point here in history, he's going to play that hand. He's going to lose. He's going to lose and God's going to get the honor. Right? And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We have a tendency as well to respond in such negativity sometimes when we don't see what God's doing, when we think that our back is against the wall. Sometimes our response is negative to the Lord. Why, Lord? Why have you done such a thing? Why have you allowed such a thing in my life? You're not alone. I've done it many a times. Lord, why me? Right? That really is a picture of someone, and certainly I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all been there where we've doubted God and we've asked the question, why me, Lord? But it really shows us a picture of our, you know, because our desire is that, as people know as Christians, our desire is that we would be Christ-like, right? And that really shows us in our heart, our true heart, how unchristlike we really are and how much more growth we really need in Him. You know, when we ask the Lord, why have you put me here? Now, it's one thing to ask Him, Lord, why am I here? That's another way of if you ask Him, why am I here? You know, it's the attitude, right? God, I don't think minds us saying why, right? It's how we say it. It's how we accent it, right? It's how we come across, right? Because by saying, Lord, why? Why me? What are we saying to the Lord? We're saying, Lord, you're not in control, are you? You're not in control. What happened was, it says, when Pharaoh draw near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes for a moment. I don't know if they were exactly lifting up their eyes to praise the Lord, to ask for help, maybe to seek some help there. But it wasn't long after that, it said, that they started blaming Moses. What's our response to God when we're found next to the Red Sea, when we're engulfed with the Egyptians? When the Egyptians are surrounding us. All their ideas, you know. All their sin. What's our reaction? Do we look up to heaven and ask the Lord to just give us understanding, wisdom, Lord, in this situation? Do we look up to heaven and just shake our fist at Him? You know, what's our reaction? What's our response to the Lord? You know, and it's a challenge to us. We should be lifting our voices to the Lord. But so often when we get into these situations where the Lord would put us, we would do as they would do. Oh, it's all your fault, Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt. Is that why you just want to kill us off? There's no graves there, so you want to bury us out here in the wilderness, Moses? And we start blaming other people. And then the whole, I told you so, I told you this wasn't a good idea. You know, I mean, come on, look at it. We don't have any money left. How could it be a good idea? You know, I might have shared with you quite a while back, and some of you have met my sister and brother-in-law a year or so ago when they came and visited, and they decided one time he was a professional engineer at Pratt & Whitney, and Pratt & Whitney in Connecticut was laying off, so he decided that he was going to take the package and they were going to do a dream that they had been planning for a while, and that is buy a motorhome and travel the states and really come to know the Lord better, you know. And they really did for a year and a half. You know, they didn't have any TV or anything. They just had their Bible. They just had their commentaries or whatever they had there, and they really came to know the Lord better through it. But I remember them getting home. He was from Pittsburgh, and they went to Pittsburgh, and they were looking for jobs, and they weren't finding anything. You know, and here he is, highly educated. She's highly educated. They couldn't find nothing. Now, one of your thoughts is, well, should they have really quit their job? They had a good-paying job. He quit, and he just went on his journey. And I'm sure some people question it, especially in his family. But I remember he had $100 left to his name, and General Motors called him and hired him. And shortly after that, somebody hired my sister, too, in the same city. So we can't weigh things on how it looks. You know, well, you know, the stock market's not doing well, and you shouldn't be blowing your money on that, you know, helping that person. We got to be careful that we don't look at them circumstances. Yeah, and I think, how we forget, right? I mean, this in a matter of time was when they were, I'm sure they were rejoicing when they were able to leave Egypt, but a week later, here they are complaining that they're leaving or that they left. Why don't you go to Psalm 106? God's kind of, you know, spoken to me a couple times on this in the last week, and I was wondering why. And as I was studying this week, I was like, wow, you know, I bet I need to share this with everybody, that because it fits right in. Well, it is. It talks about God doing it, you know. God doing it. It says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercies endure forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare His praises? Blessed are those who keep justice and those who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor You have towards Your people. Oh, visit me with Your salvation, that I may see the benefits of Your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The water covered the enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his word. They sang his praises. They soon forgot his work. That week between there. They soon forgot his work. They did not wait for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the deserts and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the factions of Abraham. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wick. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded images. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that ate grass. They forgot God, their Savior, and had done great things, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he destroys them. And they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tent, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand in an oath against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and scatter them in their land. You know, it's the part that for me that just really stuck out was verses 13 through 15 there. It said, and they forgot his work. They forgot what he did. They did not wait on his counsel. No, they took counsel in themselves, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested the Lord in the desert. And he gave them to their request. See, sometimes we better be careful what we ask for, because it might be the wrong thing. See, often we ask out of the desires of our flesh, what feels good, right? And all of a sudden we're positioned where we shouldn't have been positioned. If we'd only asked the Lord. And he said, I gave them their request. Look what happened next. It says, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, they didn't get anything. Their soul didn't get anything out of it. It was lean. The one place you don't want to be lean is in your soul. Right? I want to be fat and happy in my soul. Right? I want the Lord to fill me up, right? With Him, with His understanding, with His wisdom. And then, of course, they went in and did idol worship there and whatnot. It's so important when we find ourselves in that desert place, that we would ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me here for? What would you have me to learn? You know, verse 24 there, they said, then, you know, all this, not following the Lord, not trusting in the Lord, always brings about this. Then they despise the pleasant land. They despise what God had for them. They did not believe His word. When God spoke, they didn't do it because they didn't believe it. But complained in their tents. They went home at night. They got in their tents and they whined to their spouse. They whined to their kids about what the Lord did in their, to them, or what others, what Moses did to them. And it was a complaining fest in their tents. And they did not heed the voice of the Lord. That's a danger, man. That's the danger, you know, when we get in that complaining mode. I'm the pastor, but I complain. You know, I complain still. The Lord's still pounding me and working that stuff out of me because I have that complaining spirit because I'm a sinful man, right? We have a tendency of when we're not comfortable, when things aren't going right for us, when we wish it went the other way instead of this way, and we get into this whining and complaining moaning. Guess what? I'm talking and I'm whining and I'm complaining and God's saying, why aren't you listening to me? Because I can. I'm listening to me. Probably the biggest problem of it all, right, is me. And then we wonder why, you know, we're not hearing the Lord. And I think, you know, sometimes people come to me and say, oh, I've been praying and the Lord's just not speaking to me. And I don't know, I'm just in this dry season. Well, you're listening, but you're listening to the wrong person. That's you. You need to start listening to the Lord and shutting the volume down on the other one. Me always gets me in trouble. Right? Okay, now that I lost my place there, Genesis. Go back to Exodus here. Exodus 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. What a promise of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What's He telling them to do? I want you to stand still. You know? Sometimes we think we have to do something. God says, okay, you ready? Are you ready? Stand still. He didn't say go. He said stand still. I want you to stand still. And I want you to see it. I want you to see the salvation of the Lord. Brings us back to Paul, right, when he was Saul. I think of him on the road to Damascus. He was so busy, wasn't he? He was a busy guy, man. He was busy persecuting the Christian. And then the Lord finally said, sit down. We need to talk. And he sat him down, and it wasn't on his own, in a sense, will, right? God had to break the man to sit him down. He was zealous, often in the wrong way, but he was zealous, and God got him to the point of listening. And then once the man started listening, he started seeing, right? It took him 3 days, but he got that sight back. You know, Ananias went up to him and laid his hands on him, and them scales fell off his eyes, right? He got his sight back, started to see. Again. Why? Because he was moving all over the place? No, it was because God had to stop him, but he's telling us sometimes we just need to stand. Now, stand takes some energy too, right? If I stood here, it takes more energy than if I lay down on that pew. So standing isn't necessarily one that's being lazy, right? It's just one that's taking instructions. I just want you to stand there. I don't want you necessarily to do anything. I want you to watch what I'm going to do. I want you to see the salvation of the Lord worked out. Let's see. Let's watch the Lord do it. Allow Him to do it. You know, sometimes we need to allow the Lord to show us how big He is. You know? Because when we're always doing it, when we're always thinking we've got to put it forth in order for it to work, right? What we're saying is, God, you're just not big enough. You're just not big enough. And God's trying to demonstrate His authority in our lives. He's trying to demonstrate His control, really, His power in our lives. And we're not allowing Him to do that. The Lord will fight for you. Doesn't say you'll have to fight, but the Lord will fight. It's such a, you know, it's such a restful place to be, right? To allow the Lord to fight it for you. He says, and you shall hold your peace. You don't have to say anything. I'm going to fight it for you. You know, you think of our Lord when He went to the cross, and did He deserve it? No, we deserved it. He didn't say anything. Didn't say anything. Sometimes there's no need to do anything or say anything. We're just to stand there and watch the Lord work. Despair will cast you down. You just need to keep standing. You know, you get in them positions where you're like, so bummed, you know. So bummed and so despaired. Sometimes your fear will tell you, I can't go on any further. Matter of fact, I don't even want to be where I'm at. I want to turn around, I want to run. So sometimes fear will coax you into retreating too quickly. Retreating when the Lord doesn't want you to retreat. He wants you to stay there. Sometimes when we get into those situations, we get impatience. And impatience will tell you to do something now. Right? Instead of standing and waiting on the Lord. Well, let's do it now. There's some times in our lives when we stand a little too long, right? It's that time you gotta, you know, that's why we gotta be in communion with the Lord. We gotta have time with the Lord daily, minutely, secondly, so that we don't stand too long, we don't take off too fast, and we don't retreat, right? And then, of course, you know, sometimes when we're standing there in fear, sometimes we take actions into our own hands and we jump into the Red Sea. We start swimming. And God said, that ain't good. That's not good. You're doing it again. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Isn't it wild that, if you remember back a ways, maybe chapter 7 or so there, I can't remember, but remember the Pharaoh said, "Who is your God? Who is he?" Right? Well, God's going to show him who he is. He's going to show him his power. Yeah, verse 15, the Lord confronts Moses. We just got done talking about his, our whining, you know. He says, "Quit your whining. Why do you cry to me? Tell them. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Tell them to go forward." They go, "Wait a minute. The water's there. How can I go forward?" Sometimes God wants us to take a step towards what we're afraid of. You know? What if he said, "Well, take a step toward the enemy"? Right? We've got to respond to the to God's calling. But to Moses, he said, "I want you to lift up your rod." God remember, if you remember, God had advised him at one time to lay his rod down. Remember? And there was that serpent. He just wanted to show him, you know, "Hey, I want you to take this rod and I want you to lay it down." And then when he sees the serpent, he says, I just want you to pick it up. Pick it back up. And God now is using that rod because, see, God had trained him, right? "Listen to me. I want you to take that rod and I want you to hold it up." And he picks and he divides the sea there. God is telling him, "Look at, you know, I've given you my word. Now I want you to act on it." So for us, you know, God says to us, he says, "I've given you this word, right? I want you to act on it. I want you to apply it to your life. I want you to take my word. I don't want you just to, you know, give me lip service. I don't want you to just listen to me and not do what I ask you to do. I want you to act on my word." So he said, "But lift your rod and stretch out your hand." You know, if you're Moses, you're desperate, right? You're desperate. You see the sea and the enemy, and there ain't a lot of room to go anywhere else other than straight ahead or turn around and get killed, right? So, desperate situation. Desperate. So Moses trusts the Lord. He lifts up his staff there, his rod. He lifts it up. And then it says, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh." See, this wasn't only to save the chosen people of Israel, but it was also to save those Egyptians. Believe it or not, as those Egyptians came forth after Israel, God was thinking about saving them. Even though their life on earth was going to end, for him, he wanted to save them. "That they may know that I am the Lord, that I am." The request here seems pretty simple, right? Lift up the rod and salvation would occur. And I think very much the same for us to believe the simple truth, right? It's a simple action, right? God told them to take that rod and lift it up, and then the sea would part. Today, God gives a simple gospel, and He says, I want you to raise up my word. And people are going to get saved. Right? I want you to take this word, and I want you to lift it up so others will see. And there's going to be salvation. But if we don't, we lay it down. We don't pick it up. We don't do as the Lord asks us to do. I'm afraid we won't see it. He'll use those that want to pick up His word. The simple truth. The simple salvation, you know. Religion has complicated it. God's made it simple. And I like it. I like that. He's so good. It shows the goodness, really, of the Lord and how wonderful He is. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, in verse 19, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud in darkness to the one who it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. The Lord stood between them for protection. So, and that in itself should give rest, right? They could rest all night, knowing that God was between them and their enemy. You know, today, for us, even though we feel sometimes embattled by the enemy, he can't get us. He can't get us, right? Because we're saved. We've received Christ into our lives. God has residence in us, right? He lives within us. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives within us? That's a marvelous thing. And the Lord would protect them until the time in which God would give them a marvelous escape, a path out, you know, a path out up there. And the funny thing is often we don't think about how God protects us. How many times has He protected you from an accident? I don't know. We don't know. But He has. Right? Sometimes we lose sight that God is awesome. I heard somebody say at work today, I kind of let it pass. You know, sometimes you do that. When the Lord doesn't give you anything to say, you shut up. Right? You don't say anything. But I heard one say, well, you know, we were talking about this design. He said, well, you know, God can't be everywhere. I heard him. They were talking to a vendor and an engineer was talking together. And I was kind of, I was standing off a little bit. It would have been kind of weird if I stepped in there, I guess. Wait a minute. No, I guess I could have, you know, but God just didn't tell me to. So, but he said, yeah, God can't be everywhere. But for us, we know that's different, right? That when you're in the classroom, He's in the plant, right? When you're in the hospital, right? He's in the grocery store, right? It's just that simple. God is there with us. So awesome. Why should we limit God? You know. You know, the funny thing is that here God is between the enemy and His children. And there's the presence of God. God was present in both of their beings, in a sense, in both of their worlds. One knew that God was present, and the other one didn't know God was present. Yeah, the people definitely saw him. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Could you imagine? It made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the water was a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. God miraculously divided the waters. That's impossible. That's right. That's impossible. There is no other way to do that other than the hand of God. Right? There's some people that try to explain it away. Try to figure out, you know. I mean, even if you go into commentaries and stuff, you'll see people trying to figure out, well, this is why this happened, because this wind was angled at a... No, wait a minute. God divided the sea. End of story, period. Right? He just did it. Can you see it? Remember how many people were coming out of Egypt? How many men? 600,000. You add the children in there. You add the wives in there. You're probably tipping over 1.5 million people coming out of Egypt. Tremendous. How many did they start with? 70. Right? Tremendous. Now God has taken this group of people and He's shoving them through the Red Sea right at the right time. When He lifted His protection from them, Egypt came and drove them into a place of danger, in a sense, right? Walls of water. I'd be a little nervous. Be honest with you. I'd be a little nervous going under that dry land and looking at that water and going, but you know what? Didn't have a choice. I was going to get killed by the Egyptians. Reminds me of my life. I was going to get killed by the world. Looked a little dangerous getting out of this. Wasn't real comfortable getting out of sin. But God does eventually bring you into the promised land. But it's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, everything. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And He took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulties. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." He made them struggle. He made them slow down. He gave Israel a chance. He held off the army. He can do it in many ways. He can hold them off by His hand. He can hold them off in many ways. He can mess up the situation in order to hold them off. God can do it. Don't lose hope because it doesn't look like God's working. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on the chariots and on their horsemen." Can you see Moses? He had learned from the serpent to lift up his staff, lift up his rod. And now God says, "Put her down." He's excited. He's excited. He said, "Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good." You know, and then if we look at the Egyptians here, really, you know, as God does something marvelous here, right? Well, let's read on here. It says, and then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the water returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Is God big enough to take care of our enemies? Not just a few of them, but all of them. Is He big enough? Do we allow Him the opportunity to do it? Or are we directing our path? It looks like, you can look at the movies and you can see where they upheld Moses a little bit. But remember, Moses didn't start well, did he? He didn't start well. God had to teach him how to be humble, how to be that humble leader that understood the power of God, understood who was God and who wasn't God. He got to a point where he really trusted God here. He trusted Him with the silly things. Hold up a rod. Put it down. Hold it up. Put it down. I wonder if Moses did that when he was standing there. You know, it doesn't say here, right? You wonder if Moses went like this and the Egyptians went up and down, floating north. No, I don't think so. I think he just obeyed. I'd be adding to the word, right? So we don't want to do that. But, you know, when He redeems somebody, He redeems them completely. He doesn't partially pay the price, right? He doesn't partially lay it down. When He redeemed Israel, He wiped out everybody. All the Egyptians were gone. All their enemies were gone. It said that not so much as one of them remained. True redemption. You know, true redemption. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and on the left, on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw Egypt dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The wonderful thing here is that you look at it, God gives them a reminder, hey, there's a Egyptian. He's dead on the shore. Reminds them that He saved them from His enemy. And that God upheld His honor, right? He upheld His promise to Israel that He would bring them through. No matter what faced the Lord was honored here. He did this to sustain His honor with Israel and to gain the honor of the Egyptians. Spurgeon would say this, "Brethren, if we have trusted in God and have come out of Egypt of the world through His grace, and have left all its sins behind us, if we have left to die in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ would lose His glory as a Savior. The Divine Father would lose His name for immutable faithfulness, and the Holy Ghost would lose His honor, His perseverance in completing every work which He undertakes." What's He saying? God says what He does. Or else we couldn't honor Him. Right? He promised Israel to bring them into the promised land. God would do that. Eventually here, we'll get to it. But God will do that. Might be some, there's still, you know, as we progress through Exodus here, there's some hard things that Israel has to go through still. Right? They're in the wilderness. It won't get easier. The enemies will still abound. They will still have difficulties. But the assurance is that they serve an honorable God, one that keeps His promises, one that we can trust. You know, when we're in that situation, when we're in them circumstances in which are hard circumstances, God doesn't leave us in the wilderness so that we can die. He doesn't take us out of the world to put us someplace where we can die. He takes us out of the world so that we can live, right? And He puts us, He keeps us in His hand, and He allows us to be here. But we're growing, you know, we're growing in Him, right? Spiritually, we grow in Him. We shouldn't be stagnating. The only time we stagnate really is when we're outside of this, right? His Word, and we're not paying attention to His voice. Not listening, you know, and sometimes we don't want to hear, right? We don't want to hear what the Lord has to tell us, but we need to.